Could we go back to the beginning of that one?
I think of the Old Testament text, honestly, it reinforces that. For some reason, we lose sight of that expression of, you know, it's okay to clap. It's okay to say hallelujah. It's okay to tap your feet, you know, unless you're like me. And then you don't have no rhythm. So I understand then. So, because then you throw the clapping off, right? Oh. When the heart of Jesus comes into focus. Man, how's your week been going? Good? Okay? Not bad? Have you been focusing on Jesus? You know, in my preteen years, like say 8, 9, 10, 11, I was introduced to Jesus. And I heard the stories. I heard the stories of what Jesus went through. And we're in the last part of Mark and the walk with Christ to the cross, in essence. And as we go through that, you hear how he was treated, how the different people responded to him, the religious leaders. I mean, they didn't like him. They didn't like who he was. They didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like the fact that he turned over the tables in the temple. They didn't like any of that. The governmental leadership, you know, the different ones that are in place in charge, they were really oppressors. They weren't there to make life easier for God's people. They were actually there making it harder. And I was aware of his innocence. And so I blamed, really, the people that were doing this to Jesus, my Jesus, the one that I put my trust in. So I had blamed the religious leaders. I had blamed Pilate and Herod because of Christ's death. The crowd. I even thought, you know, why didn't those disciples do something? Did you ever think that? Why didn't any of them step up or even wanted to blame them? But the point is this, there's an outer layer and there's this historical event that took place. And Jesus was going through these trials after trials after trials with the religious leader, the political leadership at the time. We see some things and we see the character and the heart of Christ. And I want to focus on that this morning. Christ's heart. After the prayer in the garden with his father. And remember back with me that story, that event that took place. I mean, he got alone. So they left that supper table. And they went on this little journey to Gethsemane, and he brings them with him, and then he takes the smaller group even further into the garden with him. John, you know, Mark, you know, come, will you pray? Be watchful, be mindful. He engages his father, because we are seeing really a lot of Jesus' mind, and he's focusing on the cross, and prior to focusing on the cross, you know, he had to wrestle through that. In his humanity, he had to wrestle through that. And so we get a strong glimpse of his humanity versus his deity and his humility shown. So he humbly gave up his earthly right to do something very purposeful, very intentional, to save you and I, to do the will of his Father who sent him. This is our Jesus. This is what he did. I love what Philippians 2:8 states. It says this, and being found in the form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's Jesus. That's what he's doing. That's what's going. That's what we're going to be unpacking this morning. In way of context, we're on this final week of Jesus' life on earth, down to the final hour before the crucifixion. And after Peter denies him in the courtyard, remember that scene? And the girl says, hey, you're one of them. Oh, no, I'm not. Oh, no, I'm the roosters. They're quiet today. I don't hear any roosters today. I didn't set them up. Last time, if you're here with us, the rooster crowed at the perfect time. But after Peter's denial of Jesus in the verses 66 through 72, Mark picks up the narrative story here in Mark chapter 15 regarding the conclusion of Jesus' trial. And that's where we're going to be this morning. The high priest, the Sanhedrins, they found Jesus guilty of blaspheme. And they were looking for any and every excuse, and they found him guilty of blaspheme. He claimed to be God. He was. He is. He is. That just reminded me when I said that word, he is. I just listened to that music where it talks about he is, and it talks about the names of God. God is so much more. Get to know your God. As religious leaders, this was punishable by death, that kind of blaspheme that we're talking about. And so, however, since they were under the Roman rule, they couldn't act justice on him. They had to take it to the authority, basically the chain of command, right? So the Roman government didn't allow things like this to be done on their own. So the religious leaders lead him in order and say, hey, you know what? This guy is blaspheming. Well, the government at the time, they didn't care what he was blaspheming about. Why would that impact them? To a government official, that didn't really matter. This is why there was three different trials. These religious leaders had to build a case. And it all happened fast, remember, and late at night. So come that following morning, they organized their case. They wrote down the evidence to decide that Jesus must be tried before Pilate. And so late that night, they formulated all this. They bring their case. By 7 a.m. Friday, they took Jesus and knocked on Pilate's door. I'd hate to be woken up, even though I get up at 5. But if I was the one that slept in and getting a knock on my door at 7 a.m. was a little much. And so Pilate normally lived in this palace, and it was like the Mediterranean Sea. It was the cooler region, Caesarea. Not Jerusalem, not there, not where the Passover is taking place. So he was there for the time, and so the religious leaders took Jesus to him. And so the Passover festival going on, the crowd was so large, you know. These religious leaders, here's a little side note. They bring him to Pilate. They probably didn't want to go inside his house because they would consider that being defiled. Think about it. The religious leaders taking Jesus, our Lord, who is the King of Kings, who is the Lord of Lords, worried about being defiled. They're doing it right now. They're hypocrites, man. Hypocrisy spewed over here in this scenario for those of us that know the big picture. So Pontius Pilate is an interesting character here. He's part of the narrative story here. And so Caesar was the Roman emperor. And Pilate was one of the many regional representatives, if you will. And so Pilate was the Roman governor over Judah. And that was his area of responsibility. So in these verses, one thing we see about him, he was he's a weak leader, but no, he's a conniving leader. So he is portrayed as really shifty and never pleased and uneasy, eager to maybe please the people at one point, but then do his own thing at the other point. So however, he was no friend, definitely no friend of Jesus. So because he was a Jew and he didn't really care about them. He was an absolute wolf and he was out for the blood. And he did this and he showed this. He was Roman to the core. That was the kind of man he was. He was brutal, prejudiced, violent, and even a murderer. And I'm going to remind us or tell you some of the backstory here about him a little bit. At one point, he uses money from the temple that was collected, built an aqueduct. You think that's a good thing? He's bringing water into the city and taking care of the people. To build the aqueduct, the people are like, you took it out of the temple money. This should have been done some other way. So there was a little uproar going on. And Pilate sends in some soldiers in disguise into the crowd. And what does he do? He gives an order within that crowd and suddenly had them turn on the crowd and then killed people. He slaughtered the protesters. This was the same man that Jesus was going to be standing before. Pilate was also known to be very strategic. So historically speaking, he was being investigated. So he's going to like, I'm going to lay low right now. The government over here is looking at me down here. And so I'm going to lay low here. And this is why it seems a little backstory is important, because he could have had Jesus immediately. No, be done with it. But there's inquiry, and he knows the bigger scheme. So here in Mark 15, Pilate realizes Jesus was innocent, and so he picks up on the religious motives, the religious leaders of the time that were bringing Jesus to him. He picks up on it, and he realizes that he knows that their envious and self-interest was involved, so therefore Pilate's really not interested in the case. However, the religious leader brings their charges, twisting the things and suggesting that Pilate, that Jesus was very guilty and that he needed to act on it because he claimed to be the king. Well, you guys, we know the story. King of what? Heaven and earth, right? King over all. Not this kingdom, not that earthly kingdom. The word king was concerning for Pilate because he said only Caesar's king. And he knew that. No other king should be there. So, however, no other king but Caesar was important. Here's where we pick it up in Mark 15. Before we go any further, let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for the word. Thank you for how it challenges our life. But as we see Jesus in this and his response, not only to the circumstances and the events that took place, but his response to his Father and his love for us, may you teach us and guide us, and may we walk away with some truth. We pray in your Son's name, amen. So take your copy of the Word of God. You can follow along on the screen. We're going to be in Mark chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 1 through 15 here. So let's start here by looking at this verse. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? He meaning Jesus, that is. And he answered him, you say so. And he, the chief priest, accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you. But Jesus made no further answer. So Pilate was amazed. We're going to see why. Now as the feast, meaning the Passover festival, was there, he used to release for them, as they brought it to his attention, one individual prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder and insurrection was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out, crucify him! And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him! So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. Having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So what do we see about the heart of Jesus in this event? I'm asking and thinking that question out loud here. What comes into focus about his character? Well, after the garden, Jesus' mind and heart was focused on the cross. So after that garden time alone with God in prayer, he walks away with his disciples going to this judgment, if you will, and he was focused on the cross, fulfilling the mission, if you will. As he was arrested, his mind was on the cross. As his disciples failed him, and they did big time, his mind was on the cross. As he was falsely tried and the charges being brought against him and twisted, his mind was on the cross. And so as he was brought before Pilate, his mind was on the cross. And he knows that he's there to do one thing and one thing alone, to fulfill his mission. So a little side note, if you were going through what he went through, you would need to be spirit-filled to the nth degree. Walking close with God in his word, governed and guided by God and God alone. Jesus was. This was no joke. This was serious stuff. So why was his mind on the cross? If you remember, the first trial was real. That first trial in the garden with his Father. And that conversation that took place and that went on, Mark 14, 32 through 42 records this. We see that conversation in a prayer. Jesus makes his case and his petition before his Father. This is that humanity side of Jesus coming out. Mark 14, 36, and he, meaning Jesus, said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So it's put in perspective, and you see something about Jesus here. We find God's answer in Jesus' response. We see Jesus respond as he prayed this prayer, as that conversation, as the weeping, as the tears, the blood, and just agony of what was before him. After Jesus' time in prayer with his Father, he told his disciples, let's go, it's time. It's time. And he came to that third time, it says in verse 41, and said to them, the disciples, are you still sleeping? Are you taking rest? Are you still sleeping, taking your rest? Is it enough that the hour has come? The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. He's delivered unto the sinners. That's these religious leaders, these cohort that came to get him in the dead of night. Here's what we know about Jesus' heart in the midst of all this that is going on, and we're being reminded today. He approached his death with a deep sorrow and distress. So we see that humanity side of him come out. We see the heart of a suffering servant. Most martyrs face death with courage and confidence. You know? And there's a lot of, there's even books out, Voice of the Martyrs. And you can see how a lot of them have gone and went with courage and conviction. Most heroes stand in pride to die for their cause. Yeah, you see that. For Jesus, we see that his death is far more than a martyr's death. And so he would be that ransom that's going to be paid for years of my sins, for the world, sins of the world. He would inaugurate a new kingdom. He would establish a new covenant. The Son of God came to give life. Mark records that in Mark chapter 10, and you can see that in verse 45. He would establish this new covenant. We talk about the sealed by his death. Mark 14 records that. Abandoned by his own Father, who is holy. I was like, you've heard the phrase, and God cannot look upon sin. I found a couple good verses, the best one being Habakkuk 1, chapter 13. God can't look upon sin because he's a holy God. He's going to have to turn away because Jesus is doing something intense here. He's taking the sins of the world. The punishment of the world would be placed on him and him alone. The point is, wow, what a suffering servant. What humility for you and I. It's important that we do not see Christ as a hero. And some want to build him up as a hero. He is in ways, but the point being is this. He was that suffering Savior. And this is what we're looking at and recorded here in the book of Mark. Old Testament, I love where Scripture supports Scripture. Isaiah 53. Let's go there for a moment. Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 6. It states this. Surely he was born our grief and cared our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed, and all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is prophetic speaking from Isaiah before the crucifixion, prior. Talking about what he's going to go through. Grief, sorrow. Stricken, smitten. Jesus went through all this. Notice the term used for Jesus Christ. Notice those things once again. I'm going to list a bunch of them. Sorrow, stricken, smitten, afflicted, pierced through, crushed, chastisement, wounded. Some of you guys are probably picturing what I'm picturing. You know, all the beatings, all the, you know, stuff that he went through, the whipping, the crown of thorns, the pounding of the nails under the hands. This is what Jesus went through, and he went through it for you and I. The point is, a suffering servant was our Savior. He was our Savior. The second thing that we know about Jesus' heart is that his heart was in perfect submission to his Father. Perfect submission to his Father. His Father's will. His Father was more important than his own will. Because I just want to emphasize it again. His humanity started to come out. Of anything else, this cup come pass by me. This intense suffering. Anything else, Lord? Okay, Lord, follow through. Go to the cross. Die for mankind. His confidence, his dependence, his direction was all based upon the big picture, the plan that was put in place before time began. Not on his own. We saw that in Mark 14:36 when he said, not my will, but your will be done. So he doesn't do it on his own. He says, I'm going to be obedient to you, Father. So you see the Trinity working really close, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit here. In fact, either in ministry when the disciples asked how to pray, even when in the ministry, the disciples asked Jesus, how do they pray? They didn't ask about miracles. Remember, we talked about that. They didn't ask about doing this healing and all this other stuff. He said, how do we pray? He instructed them not to do it selfishly, but he said, line it up with God. Line it up their hearts with God's will. Ask that it be done in God's name, to God's glory. He told his disciples to pray like this. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. He does a great job recording this prayer. Mark chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so he says, pray like this. Your will be done. The point, this is why he could face the religious leaders. This is why he could face what he had to go forward with. All the beatings, accusations, the scourging, the cross. They viewed him as an earthly king, but he was the king of all kings. Amen? That's Jesus. Notice Mark 15, 1 through 2. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. Jesus' response was kind of a cryptic response given. You have said so. He doesn't directly affirm Pilate, and nor did he deny Pilate. Jesus' intention was probably more like this. Yes, I'm a king, but not the kind of king that you're thinking about. My kingdom is not of this world. And so there's a different thought process going on there. My allegiance belongs to God, God the Father. Not Caesar, the maker of heaven and earth. And that's kind of the backdrop there. Why is this significant? If you were to put off the old and put on the new life in Christ, if we were to reflect the heart of Jesus, if this was to be so, then how do we fold his character into our lives? How do we lean into God's will be done? How do we do this? Well, here's a few suggestions. Here's some encouragements and reminders. One, place your full allegiance in Christ and Christ alone. Learn everything you can about him. The only way you're going to do that is you got to get into the Word of God. You got to read it. Got to encourage you to do that. Walk in the Spirit, not in your own strength and mind. Echo the love that Christ had for his Father and the love that his Father has for you and those that he's placed in your life. What do we see about the heart of Jesus in these trials? Well, Jesus humbly gave up his earthly right to love us. We see this. At this point, when Pilate had asked Jesus again if he had an argument for the arrest that took him place, Jesus made no further answer. Conversation was done. It was over with. Look at Mark 15, 4 through 6. And Pilate again asked him, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they have brought against you. But Jesus made no further answer. So that Pilate was amazed. And you're probably thinking maybe, why was he amazed? Why was Pilate amazed? He was shocked because anyone facing death by crucifixion, this is no light ordeal. This is no simple thing. Would have begged for their innocence. Would have called out. Would have had the documents together, had their lawyers in place and their attorneys there, and do anything to get off that crucifixion platform, you know? They were going to do anything. But Jesus had nothing to say. Pilate was blind to God's big picture and plan. Jesus wasn't. Jesus had chosen this path for himself. Jesus surrendered himself to his Father's will, delivering him over to suffer and die. His Father did this. What a humble servant. Jesus was this humble servant, and Mark depicts him so well. Meanwhile, he was accustomed to release prisoners. And so that's part of this narrative story here and of the people's choice during this Passover feast. And you think that all that Jesus did, they would want him released, right? He fed people. He healed people. I mean, he went and did this multiple times throughout the whole region and area. People at the Passover were part of the recipients of all that. Well, during the Passover feast, among the criminals and the prisoners was this guy named Barabbas. And so Matthew 27:16, by the way, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they record various parts of this narrative story, and John does a great job of giving a lot of details. Matthew does too. And it says this, and they had, in Matthew 27:16, and they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Well, what are they saying there? Barabbas was an interesting character. So let's unpack him a little bit. The word notorious meant in the Greek to mark upon. Well, what do you mean? Well, Barabbas was a marked man. He was a marked man, public enemy number one. You know, it's like the top 10 most wanted persons because of some of the actions that he has done, especially by the government in charge. So they had no petty thief sitting here. This is when someone that took a candy bar from the store is more than that. Not just an insurrectionist, he was a murderer, a hardened killer. That's Barabbas. What's interesting, his name, Barabbas. The first part, Bar, meaning son. That second part, Abbas, meaning rabbi. Well, here's the son of a well-known rabbi. And that's who the insurrectionist was. That's who Barabbas was. So his criminal activities were even very more so notorious. Mark 15:6-7 gives us more detail on Barabbas. It says this: now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison, so there wasn't just one, there was many among the in prison who had committed murder and insurrection. So these were men. A man called Barabbas. So now we know his criminal activity and his background and his name and all that stuff. He had murder in his insurrection days, as he's rebelling against the government and their rule and their occupancy and all that stuff. So Barabbas had done this. He had murdered someone during the rebels, fighting against the authorities of the time. He was this political revolutionary, if you will, a zealot, passionate about what he believed in. They carried daggers, hit him in their cloaks, carried clubs so they could do their violence. They used them. So today he would be considered a radical terrorist. One writer suggests that Barabbas could hear what was going on outside the cell. And I love how they depict it, because he probably heard some things being said. He probably heard his name, Barabbas. And then the words, crucify him. So maybe he's thinking, oh, they want me dead. So when they came to release Barabbas, he was shocked. They set him free. Meanwhile, Mark 15:15 states, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, let's think through, if you're not familiar with what the word scourge means or what goes on with that. In those days, there really was two different kinds of scourging: the Jewish scourging and the Roman scourging. And so the Jewish method is described in Deuteronomy 25:1-3. So if you were to look at that, kind of paint you a little bit of picture where a person would be whipped or beaten based upon the severity of their crime. So if it was a severe crime, obviously they would be allowed by the law of the Jewish people to whip them or beat them, 40 times. But they would stop at 39 because they didn't want to break that law. They want to be obedient to God. And it wasn't like the Romans. The word scourging, halfway death, is what it really means. The victim would be stripped of their clothes. This is what the Romans would do. They would be bound to a post, and the professional torturer called a lictor would use a whip that had things built into the whip strands: metal, glass, rock, sharp, jagged edges. This is what they would use, and so as they used this, and they would whip it across the individual, that 39 plus 40 times for the Romans or more, it would tear into the skin. I know that sounds a little graphic and whatnot, but it was true, and this is what took place. And they would pull it back, and they would come off that whip all that was clinging to it of Jesus' flesh. And so they would rip the flesh raw, and this was not uncommon for man to die at that point in time. The point is, he's our Savior. The Savior of the world. Falsely accused. Humbly said nothing. Scourged, tortured. Humbly said nothing. Humiliated. Humbly said nothing. Went to it, obedient. Isaiah 53:4 states, surely he has bore our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. I told you how the other Gospels really support Scripture. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, familiar verses. I actually kind of really want to emphasize verse 17 part, but I'm going to read both those verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God's will be done. God's will be done. Jesus was obedient. What do we see about Jesus' heart? Humility. Great humility. Even greater love for his Father. Undeserved love for mankind. In fact, there's no words to describe his love. People try to. Great, deep, wide love. Unending love. Sacrificial love. As you walk this life, can I challenge you? As we anticipate him coming back one day, as one day we will be with him, set aside your sins. Set aside your wants and desires. Set aside your own will. Set aside your case. You don't understand my case and what I've been through. And echo Christ's love. That's what we're called to do. Being that ambassadors, if you will, as Scripture describes. And echo this. In the meantime, be grateful for the price that he paid. I use that phrase often. I just took a deep breath and I wake up and I say, Lord, thank you for this day. I need your Spirit's filling. I need clarity of thought of mine. I want your word to be clear and true, right and correct. Here, may your people hear your word. Be grateful. Be grateful. And I know what? I know that you are. I've heard some of your stories and I hear your testimonies. And I say, keep on keeping on. When I was younger, I heard the story of Jesus' death. I heard all the details. I was aware of his innocence. And I would blame those religious leaders. But now I know God sent Jesus to the cross. And I blame lies within me. My sins. Wow. What a Savior. As you walk away from this place, as you leave here today, may you rest in Jesus' submission to his Father's will. Understand it, believe it, rest in it. May you be filled by his goodness. May you be lost in his love and live with eternity in mind. I can't say that enough. Live with eternity in mind. And so, as we end, we're going to pray, but we're going to sing Blessed Assurance. And sing it with your whole heart. And sing it unto the Lord. But let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for going to the cross. Father, thank you for sending your Son. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross. Jesus, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit that resides in the hearts of each and every believer who's put their faith and trust in you. Thank you for the written word that we have and the chance to be indwelt by your Spirit and live in the Spirit and to live for you. And you know what? As we worship and sing, as we give, as we serve, we could do this not in our own strength, but because we have the Spirit of the living God within us. Or maybe we'd be good stewards of the time that is remaining till you come again. And we do believe that you will come one day again. And we anticipate that. So therefore, may we as believers live with eternity in mind. May we glorify you in all that we say and do. And thank you for blessing your word this morning.